Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we ask, Lord, that your word would bring life to us, bring understanding to us, Lord. And as we come to contemplate, Lord, our place in these last days, Lord, and the place that you would have us to be, we pray, Lord, that we would be prepared to come into that place, Lord, that you've prepared for us, for the sons of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. The Spirit of God has been quickening to me the bride of Christ. And I have some things to say that might not be able to finish in one session, but let us get started and see how far we can get with this. If we're contemplating the bride of Christ, we see, first of all, that God has given us a natural realm. He's given us natural husband and wife. He's given us natural brides. Many of us have been able to be a bride in the natural realm, or at least be the husband of a bride. And so he gives us some kind of understanding of this, and yet there is also an order that God has in this. And if we're going to understand God's order of things, I think we need to understand the natural order of things, and we need to learn to flow in the natural order that God has. And I believe that God gave us that to prepare us to enter into the spiritual place of being a bride of Christ. Now let's look at Ephesians 5. It's a very natural advice here for husbands and wives and families, the whole order of things here. And I suppose we can just start back in verse 18 just to get the context of what's being said here. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, if we're talking about being filled with spirits, my goodness, I can't hardly believe how honest these liquor stores are. They put their signs up and they say, spirits, wine, liquor. And I thought, my goodness, you guys know what you're really saying? You really are dispensing spirits. You're dispensing unclean spirits to people that are partakers of some of your products. Because when people become drunk with these spirits, your soul is opened up to unclean alcoholic spirits. So be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but if you want a spirit, amen, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, these are commandments of God. How many of you know that God doesn't just make suggestions? Well, God doesn't just say, well, you know, it would really be a good idea if you were filled with the Spirit. What He's saying is, be filled with the Spirit. Amen? These are not just suggestions. You know, we were thinking of the difference between laws and suggestions when we were in the Philippines. And somebody that had been to Italy one time was telling me that it's sort of the same idea here. The taxi that we were in, or the vehicle, we're coming to a stop sign. There's an intersection. Guy never slowed up. I mean, not once, not twice, three times, right through. I thought, why did they bother to put a stop sign up here? And I'm thinking, well, they're just a suggestion. Maybe it would be a good idea if you stopped. But you see, God doesn't do that. By the way, here in America, you'd better stop at the stop signs, because if the cop is there, you're going to get a ticket. Okay? So, where did we start? Okay, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many of you believe that this is God's instruction for us? By the way, this is not an option. God wants your heart to be merry before Him. He wants you to be rejoicing and praising as you go about your day. Amen? Now, if you're having a bad day and you say, well, I don't feel much like praising God today, what better way to turn your day around? And I can remember very well the day that I learned this lesson. I know we're not getting to the bride yet. I'm getting into the context of what we're talking about. Amen? The day that I first learned to praise God against the resistance of my soul. My emotions didn't want to. I was not in a very happy place in my life at that time. This is back in the mid-70s, or late mid-70s, okay? And things were not going well in my life. And I had to get up in the morning at 5 o'clock, which is a second reason I wasn't feeling very good. 5 o'clock in the morning is not a time that I think of as being a time to praise God. It's a time to pry my eyes open, amen, try to pry my mouth open, you know what I mean? Try to get things moving in my life. But I said, no, God said praise Him. Give thanks in all things and for all things. And I began to praise the Lord that day. And first I did it through clenched teeth. I'm serious. Praise the Lord. I mean, I didn't want to open my mouth. But I said, okay, it's a commandment of God. I am going to obey. I don't feel like it, but amen, Spirit, you are going to rise up over flesh. Amen, flesh, you are going to submit to the Spirit. Mouth, you are going to open up. Amen, and you are going to speak praise to God today. And I began to do it. And I got on the road, and by the time I got to the thruway, which I had to go that day, I was in a high place in God. Man, I was really up there. And by the time I got to the place that I needed to go, which was then called the Americana, it's now called the Desmond, amen, I was the president of the assistant administrators group, hospital administrators, and there were a bunch of assistant administrators from all the area hospitals there for a breakfast, and I had a guest speaker that I had lined up to come. Well, I got there, and the other guys were in the back room. You know, I got there early, and they started coming in, and they went in the back room, they started eating their breakfast, and I'm pacing around in the lobby. Where's my speaker? Where's this guy? This was before the days of cell phones. You didn't just whip out a cell phone and call anybody you felt like. They didn't have them in those days. I had to depend on my man to be there like he said he was going to be there. So finally I'm out there, the guys in the back, I keep pacing back and forth, they're almost finished with their breakfast, you know, in the back room. Finally I come out, there I saw the guy coming out of the motel, he's coming to the desk to check out, and I'm waiting patiently while he checks out. He goes right by me, and he's heading for the door. And I run after him, Dr. Noble, oh, he turns around like, who are you? No, I was just some little nobody as far as he was concerned. And I said, remember me? I told him who I was, you know, and with the assistant administrators. I said, oh, yeah. He says, hi, how you doing? Yeah, good to see you. And he turns and he's going to go out the door again. I said, Dr. Noble, I said, today is the day, remember, that you were going to speak to the group here. He says, they're in the back room, you know, they're almost finished with breakfast and we're waiting for you. Oh, he says, that's next month. You see, I had put him down for, let's say, Wednesday, the 12th of February. He opens his book Wednesday, the 12th of March. 28 days in February, comes up Wednesday, the 12th of March. He wrote it in on March. I wrote it in on February. I repeated it to him on the phone, but he got it in the wrong month. I said, well, you're here. can you give us an hour of your time? Well, I suppose, yeah, let me call and cancel this appointment that I've got. Yeah, sure, I'll give you an hour. And so he came in and talked about all the great trends that are happening in the healthcare world, you know, and everybody was happy and clapped and everybody went home. Nobody in that meeting knew that God gave me a miracle. When he left, I said, so, Dr. Noble, he wasn't an MD doctor, he was a PhD doctor. I said, how did you happen to be at this motel since you weren't going to be here for us this morning? He said, well, I was coming down from the North Country, you know, and he says, I got tired last night and it was getting late, and I thought, oh, I'll just pull in here to the Americana and I'll just stay overnight here. And I said, and so just here you were, you just happened to be here the next morning when I needed you. Isn't this amazing? I thought, well, God, you know, was this a miracle? I mean, I didn't have anybody's hand grow out or anything like that, you know. But I think I had a miracle. You know? And I thought, you know, God knew all about this last night. He knew to stop a man of the world. Man had nothing of Christ in him. He was strictly a man of the world, you know, doing his business. And it's like an angel says to the man, you're getting tired, you need to stop here. Right. That motel, right there. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, and God knew I was going to start praising him in the morning. Yeah. Isn't this amazing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and boy, he had a miracle too, because it took a miracle for him to keep his appointment.
Yeah, yeah. He didn't lose anything through all this. You know, and of course he likes being exposed to all these administrator type, you know, because hey, he might get another job, you know, out of it. Somebody might hire him and say, you know, he's a big consultant of some sort. By the way, I never heard of him anymore. I don't know what happened to him. Anyway, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't feel good about your circumstances? You better start praising God in all things, for all things. Because, see, I was arguing with God in my mind about the all things thing. I said, Lord, you cannot be very pleased about what's going on in my life. How can I possibly give you thanks for it? I mean, my life is in shambles. Am I supposed to thank you for that? I mean, I'm arguing with God. And then I came upon this verse. I thought, okay, I don't understand it, but I better obey. So I'm going to start giving thanks for it. Maybe it'll change if I thank God for it. All right, hallelujah. For all things. See, I got the in all things. There's giving thanks in all things. That's in another place. That I was okay with. But for all things, I really needed some overcoming for that. How many of you know you can give thanks for all things? When things look real rotten, when you're hurting, when you're in pain. My God, thank you for it. I don't know what you're doing in me, but you must be doing something good. You must have something good for me, Lord. You must have a miracle or something for me. So I'm giving you thanks for this, Lord. You know what? If we don't give thanks to God for it, and we acknowledge that God is in charge of all circumstances, then we're in rebellion against God, because we're saying, well, you're in charge of all things and you've really messed up. And I can't thank you for that. My goodness, when Sister was praying for this little sister here and praying for the chastisement of God, I thought, oh my goodness. Sister prays that way for me sometimes. I just about tremble when I hear those prayers like that. Nevertheless, it's according to the Word of God. Did you agree with that prayer, sister?
Yes, I did agree with
that. Amen. Okay.
About all things is we give thanks for all things because it says He works all things together for our good.
Yes. And so we are acknowledging His Lordship. All right, now we're getting to the submission part. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How many of you know we submit one to another? Okay? One to another. That means the big shots are submitting to the little shots. In all things.
Amen.
That means there are no big shots or little shots.
Amen.
All right. That's a better way to put it. Okay, now, we come to wives and husbands. Now remember, there's order in God, and we're talking about, we're going to come to the bride of Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now it doesn't say somebody else's husband. It doesn't say wives, submit yourselves to the pastor,
right,
or the bishop,
right,
or anybody else.
Right.
Your own husband. Period. As what? As unto the Lord. So in other words, in what manner you submit to your husband is or should be the manner in which you will submit to the Lord. In what manner do you wish to be submitted to the Lord? In some things or in all things? Okay, in all things. All right, now, why? He doesn't have to give us a why, but he's giving us a why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, let me try to draw this on the board here. It says the husband is the head of the wife. All right, so we have, here we have a wife, and here we have her head. Even as Christ is the head of the body, right? Okay, so we have a parallel here then, don't we?
Yes.
A parallel, right? In other words, he has given us a natural husband-wife relationship so that we can understand the spiritual Christ-to-body relationship. Now, why must this relationship be in the proper order in order to understand the Christ-body relationship? Because you see, if this order is reversed, where the husband is the head of, or the wife is the head of the husband, then what we're saying here then, as the body of Christ, well, the body can be the head and let Christ be the body. That isn't going to work, is it? How many of you understand that Christ will not submit to such a relationship? No, he will not. He will not be the body and let us be the head. He will not let us direct the spiritual affairs of the world. He insists, funny thing about God, isn't it? He insists on being God. Amen. That shouldn't surprise us. All right, now let's go on to a few more verses. We're in Ephesians. Let's go down through. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We cannot save ourselves, and there's no point in trying to save Christ because he doesn't need saving. Amen? So he is the Savior of the body. Now, let's switch that back a little bit, maybe as a husband-wife relationship. As husbands, we have a responsibility for our wife, do we not? To support her and sustain her and to keep her and to care for her. Okay? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be, again, to their own husbands in everything. All right? Now again, the word is to their own husbands. She's not obliged to be in submission to somebody else. Okay? And I know there's people that teach that. So I want to mention it. That is not God's order. By the way, in the event that the wife is not a husband is removed, then she comes under Christ. Okay? Not the pastor or not somebody else. Amen. The Lord is her husband. All right. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Again, we have the parallel here. We have the natural relationship. We have a spiritual relationship. Husbands, what is your duty to your wife? To love her. You know, isn't it funny that God didn't tell the wife to love her husband? Am I right? He doesn't tell the wife to love her husband. He tells the husband to love his wife.
He didn't tell the husband to submit.
And he didn't tell the husband to submit to his wife. Okay? Now remember this, okay? Let's go through. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In what manner is the husband to love his wife? After what example?
Christ.
After the example of Christ to the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life for the church. Did he do so in a hypothetical situation? Or a mystical situation? No, he did it in a real flesh and blood situation. He didn't just say, oh, well, theoretically, you know, I lay my life down for you, but I'm really not going to do it, you know, because I really love my flesh, and therefore, you know, just consider it a mystical. No, it was a real thing that he actually died for the church, for the body of Christ, for his wife, so to speak. Okay? If it becomes necessary, husbands, we will have to do that. For our wife. For our family. Alright.
You also should be dying daily for your wife too.
In other words, it's a daily lifestyle activity. Not a one-time event. Not a, well, wait until some guy shows up with a gun, you know, threatening me or her or something like that. No. It's a mindset. Amen. It's a state of mind. Alright. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, so there's been two instructions given here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. Now, let's notice what he didn't say. He didn't, the commandment, there was a commandment given to the wife to do what? Submit. There was a commandment given to the husband to do what? Love. He didn't say to the husbands, husbands, make sure your wives are submitted to you.
Right. Amen.
And make them submit if it doesn't look like they're doing a good job of it. You'll notice he didn't say that? No, the command of submission was given to the wife, not to the husband to enforce it. Likewise, the command to the husband to love his wife, he didn't say, wives, check on your husbands and make sure they're loving you properly, and if you don't think they're doing a good job, get after them about it. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
Because if he is the Son of God, then he will understand that command to love his wife is given to him. And he has to obey that one. And that's his responsibility before God. Even as it's her responsibility to do what God has asked her to do. And he doesn't have to force her to do it. Because she is a son of God also. And she's capable of hearing and understanding what God is saying to her. And he has to give her the freedom to hear what God is saying, as she gives him the freedom to understand and hear and obey God. Now, we can pray for the spouse if we don't think the one or the other is doing a good job, and submit them over to the Lord. Amen? In fact, if you've been trying to make the other do whatever, you might do well to just take your hand off and give it to God.
Yeah.
And be amazed at how good God could do the job. Okay? So, okay. That he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse what? The church. Okay? Sanctify means what? Set apart. That this bride, this church, now, I'm kind of work the word, work the word bride in here as we begin to talk about the church. Now, understand that when I use the term church here, as it's given in Ephesians, I mean the true church. I don't mean the harlot church system. I don't mean a false church system. I mean God's true, real McCoy church. The invisible church, so to speak, where you can have a so-called church organization and maybe only half the people in that organization really belong to God's church. But maybe all of them are members of an organization. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to make that distinction. I'm talking about the true church here. Okay. So, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. What is not to be found in this church? Let me just make another little list here. There is to be no spot, wrinkle. What was the other? I thought there was another one there. Any such thing. Oh, and to be holy. Now, this is God's expectation of his bride. We as husbands, don't we expect the same thing of our bride? I mean, would you purposely go out and marry a woman that you thought was full of spiritual blemishes? I mean, she's just not overcoming. I mean, she's just walking in sin. She just can't seem to get herself out of it, you know? No, we wouldn't go looking for somebody like that. We wouldn't want an unclean woman for our bride. Well, there's some that do, but they probably don't have this vision of God's expectation, then, do they? They have a world's point of view. Okay? We're talking about God's point of view now, and we're talking about a man should have God's point of view in his natural selection of a bride, amen, as well as God has that point of view in the requirements of his bride. Okay? So ought men to love their wives, and by the way, that means their own wives. That's singular, by the way, for each man. Each man is to love his own wife. Corporately, the body of Christ, the men in the body are to love their own individual wives, okay, as their own bodies. So, maybe the next question is, how well do we love our own bodies? Now, unless we have some real severe mental problems where we would like to destroy our body, which is abnormal, okay? Let's assume that we have a normal protective aspect concerning our own flesh. How well do you look after your flesh? What do you do when your flesh is hungry? You keep thinking about finding something to eat, don't you? In other words, why are you doing this? Because you have this instinct in you to preserve your life. You're thinking if you don't get something to eat soon, you're going to be starving, you're going to be dying of starvation, you probably only got an hour left, you know, you got to have something to eat. I mean, I'm talking about this is how we try to preserve our own flesh, okay? In like manner, the man is to look after his wife. He is to love his wife's body as much as he loves his own. Okay? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Would the inverse of that also be true? The other side of the coin? He that loveth not his wife, he must not love himself. Okay? All right. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So now, this is saying that God's true attitude toward us as a body, us as the church, is that He loves us, He cherishes us, He is always looking out for our good, even when it appears that we've just gotten a spanking. The spanking was for our good. Even if He spanks the whole church and rebukes the whole church, or sends a prophet and the prophet says, this church is in a mess. Get right with God. You're going the wrong way. Amen? It's God because He loves and cherishes. Amen. For we are members of His body. Now we're talking about who the body really is. We, the body, we. All right? Of His flesh, of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So now we're talking about being joined together, and we're talking about oneness. Now, again, this is one of the reasons that God has given us marriage, okay? Not just a brief encounter long enough to produce children, which is probably true somewhat in the animal kingdom. All right? In the kingdom of cattle, just a brief encounter. There's no marriage. Okay? Just a physical encounter. God gave us marriage. All right? And a marriage is unique to mankind. There may be certain kinds of loyalty among certain kinds of animals. They say swans are very loyal to one another, and I guess Canadian geese are somewhat loyal to one another, but it isn't universally true, and they don't really have a marriage covenant or a marriage vow that they make. All right. For this cause, because of this, and you know, isn't this what Adam said? Wasn't this a quote from Adam? That Adam was saying that a man should leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. And by the way, you know there was no such thing as mother and father when Adam said this.
Right.
When he saw Eve, he realized, he says, this woman, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Literally, she was. Because God took a bone, He took a rib bone out of Adam, and I hate to, please don't call me a heretic or anything, I'll just say, it sounds like He might have cloned her. Okay? The Bible doesn't say that, so don't throw tomatoes or anything at me. But He created a woman out of the bone of a man. And now they're saying, well, maybe they could clone by taking these cells that are in the bone. You know, these stem cells are found in the inside of the bone. Did you know that? And they're saying, well, you can produce about any kind of cell in the human body from these stem cells. They can go any way they want.
Right.
Well, God didn't even have to do that with Adam, did He? He just spoke to a pile of dust and says, be a man. You know, formed him out of the dust of the earth. But He chose to do it that way. He chose to make Eve out of the flesh and blood and bones of Adam.
Right.
So that when Adam saw her, he said, this woman is me. This woman is me. She's my flesh. I have to take care of that woman as I take care of me. Because if I don't, if she dies, I die. That, I think, was Adam's attitude toward Eve. That he had such a love for her. And you see what he did, because he considered her so much of one flesh and one bones with him, when she fell, he said, she's going to die. I've got to go there too. Because part of me fell. And so I'm going to go ahead and eat that fruit. Adam wasn't deceived about that. Eve was the one that was tricked in that thing. But because Adam saw that weaker vessel that was really him walking around in a feminine form, he saw that she fell and he said, I've got to go there. I can't be different from her. Wherever she is, she's going to die. I'm going to have to die too. And in doing this, it was Adam's way of laying his life down for his wife. I believe he must have been thinking, if God has a way now to save her from this death, he pronounced death if we eat this thing, if God has a way to save her, then I'm going to have to be there too, and he's going to have to save me too. And again, I think what Adam did, even in his fall, was a picture of what Christ did in bringing us back from the fall.
Amen.
The first Adam, the second Adam, is what Paul called him. Amen. Nevertheless, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, now this is individual, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she, this time the word reverence or respects her husband. So, God put an order here, all right? Husband, wife, Christ, body. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we have some interesting things in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll take these first few verses here. Look in verse 19, though, in the above, in chapter 6. Because, by the way, you know, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write numbers here. He didn't say, well, I'm going to start a new chapter now in my letter. And he didn't say, oh, I think I'll put 19 here as a verse. No, somebody added these much later after Paul wrote all this. He just started writing and he just flowed right on through. So start in verse 19 of chapter 6. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So here we are, the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and what is to be, what of Christ is to dwell in the body is the Holy Ghost, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is to completely fill this body, all right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. Now here's this principle again of our lack of ownership of who we are. I think the woman can understand this principle probably a lot easier than the man, that she is not the owner. But for the man, we need to understand this principle as well. You are not your own.
Amen.
Amen? And we're going to see some other verses in Corinthians about this too. Amen. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't just glorify God in the spirit and say, well, the flesh profiteth nothing, so we might just well let the flesh go ahead and do anything it wants. And by the way, there's people that preach that. Can't imagine it, but they do. They say, well, the flesh doesn't profit, so just don't worry about the flesh. No, glorify God in your body and in the spirit. And keep the temple clean. Amen? Now, concerning things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Am I in the right place? Yeah, we're going to read the first five verses. All right. We're talking about a man that his relationship with a woman who is not his wife. And the word touch here means in a carnal manner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In a lustful manner. Okay? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every wife have her own husband. In other words, it goes one way, it goes the other way. The same temptation is possible for man or a woman. Let them have their own spouse. Okay? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That means affection. Okay? And likewise also the wife unto her husband. So again, there's a mutual giving of love and affection between the two. The wife hath not power over her own body. Now, by the way, this probably doesn't fly with a lot of modern thinking of woman's lib and this type of thing. But let's go on. but the husband. The wife had not power over her own body, but the husband. In other words, the husband has the power over the wife's body. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. In other words, it goes with the husband. You can't just go and do anything with your body that's going to affect the, you know, your wife without her being in agreement about it. Okay? Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, incontinency means lack of self-control. Okay, this is husband-wife relationships now. They're not to defraud one another in it. Now, go over into chapter 11, verse 3. And we're going to talk about some other things. We're setting up the pattern of order here is what we're doing in these verses in Corinthians. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So let me finish this here. The head of the woman is her husband, right? And the head of the man is Christ. So here we have this shifted over here now. And the head of Christ is God. Did you know that Christ had a head? Amen? Who do you think Jesus was praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who was he talking to when he said, Father, nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done? In other words, when he walked here in the flesh as a man, he laid aside all of his godly characteristics and he took on the mantle of a servant. And therefore, as a servant, he was under submission. He had to come under submission as an example to us that he could submit to higher authority. Therefore, we too should be able to submit to higher authority. Amen? All right, good. I'm glad you agree. And then it comes to every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, there's a lot of people take this literally, all right? So the man can't have anything on his head, lest he dishonor his head. And every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for what is even all one as if she were shaven? For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn, but if she be ashamed for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. The man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. All right. What we're talking about here, the woman should not pray or prophesy with her head unless her head is covered. All right. What is her covering? What is her head? Her head is her husband, all right? If her head is covered, then what is the cover for her husband's head? Which is Christ, all right? Do you see this? The husband must have his head covered, uncovered in the natural, but he is the head and it must be covered with Christ. And it does away with all these shawls that people have to wear to pray. There's some women are so bound up, they can't pray unless they pull this little drape over their head, you know. But this is what God is saying here. This is what it means.
Amen.
All right, I just wanted to go over there to show you. Again, we see the order of God. Okay? God has a proper order. Can you understand what would happen if we tried to get out of this order? We're gonna mess up the whole concept of being the bride of Christ. We're gonna get into that later. There's some deep things here in the bride of Christ. All right. Let's go look now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just back up a little bit. There's a lot in Corinthians about this subject. And we'll go back now to verse 15, where we kind of came into this from the back end, but let's back up now into it. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 15. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Do you not know that your bodies, plural, church, your bodies, your individual bodies, are members of Christ? Now, do you understand? You are limited to what you can do to your bodies. You cannot harm your bodies and not be accountable to God for what you have done to your bodies. And we're talking about your soul as well. Because your soul indwells your body. Your body is the property of Jesus Christ. It's not yours. If you don't belong to Christ, your body is the property of the devil. You say, well, I'm in charge of my own destiny. If that's your attitude, then the devil has it. Man is fallen. Adam was originally in charge of his own destiny. He obeyed the devil. Therefore, he came under subjection and under submission to the devil. And the only way to get out of that is to come under Christ. Otherwise, you're under another headship. Okay. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Amen. So in other words, in the natural, let's look at the natural thing because it applies to the spiritual as well. If a man goes out and finds a harlot, as Samson did, and joins himself to that harlot, gets in her bed, whatever, you understand? He becomes one with that harlot. It's the same principle. Husband and wife are one flesh. They become one flesh when they consummate their marriage. They become now one, even as Adam and Eve were one. Okay? Now, if this man becomes one with a harlot, he has made this body that really belongs to Christ, also belongs to his wife, by the way, but in even higher sense, it belongs to Christ. He's joined that thing to a harlot. Now, how do you think Christ is going to take being part of a harlot? He isn't going to be very happy about that at all. Keep doing it. He's going to leave you. Christ cannot stand being part of a harlot. In the same manner, the man's wife isn't going to be able to stand it. Because she's going to know there's something amiss here. And it goes the other way too. Okay? Now, what about being part of a harlot church? What about being a member of Babylon? The denominations are Babylon, brethren. Their head is not Christ, their head is a man. We cannot be part of a harlot, spiritually or naturally. I'm telling you, he gave us these natural things to understand the spiritual principles. Amen? Flee fornication. Oh, the verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Do you see now, let me just get, flee fornication. All right, every sin which a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now what happens with the sexual promiscuity is that, let's say there's a girl, and she has 12 partners. Well, what's happened now is that she has become spiritually joined to 12 other individuals, including all the unclean spirits that are in these 12 fellows that she has joined herself with. Can you see the multiplicity of unclean spirits now that have been entering into her life? Not only that, but each of these 12 are likewise promiscuous, and each of those 12 have had 12 other women. 12 times 12 is 144. Now she has joined herself to 144 cases of unclean spirits. And that 144 joined to 12 others. And by the way, the numbers aren't simple, small numbers like 12 anymore. Some of these big stars, these sports stars, are bragging about hundreds that they've been involved with. Can you see the fragmentation of the soul? The soul is so broken and fragmented now that there's spiritual confusion. They can't focus on anything. And if this has been part of our life history, and by the way, I'm undoubtedly speaking to others here that I have no knowledge of who they are, amen, that we need to get delivered of this nest of unclean spirits that are holding us bound to these lustful situations, sending us to hell. Hallelujah. Brethren, the blood of Jesus Amen. Is able to bring deliverance to us. And then we finish with this, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's go, we talked about spiritual harlotry. Let's go to Revelation for just a minute so we can see a picture of that. Oh my goodness, where is the time going? I'm not going near as fast as I want to go through this. Revelation 14. I have 14. I may have written wrong here. Oh, you know, this is the one. You thought I was going to Revelation 18. That's also a good one. But let's start with 14. It says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Amen. The lamb is who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? So when we see the lamb, his name Lamb, we see him in his sacrificial position. Okay? The 144,000, that's not a literal number, it's a natural number. Okay? And I heard a voice from heaven. By the way, this is the overcomers. This is the bride of Christ. These are the sons of God. Amen? This is the man-child company. And I heard a voice from heaven. Where did this voice come from? He heard a voice in the Spirit, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? As a voice of many waters, all right, that's not unclean waters, it's just a loud noise, amen? And as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, amen? How many of you know when we get into that place we can harp with our harps? Our voice, I think, is going to be harping before God in a beautiful, beautiful sound, amen? And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Why do you suppose no man could learn that song? It was a spiritual song, but it was a song that could only be sung by those who had experienced and walked through what they had walked through. In other words, the songs of heaven are not just, oh, Let's learn a new song today. You know? I like the song that guy was singing, you know, about how he overcame and all that. It sounds to me like if you haven't experienced that, you can't learn that song. You can listen to it. You can hear it. It's his testimony. You can't sing their testimony.
But some of the great hymns that were written.
Yeah. They are somebody's testimony. Now, because we're not in that spiritual place, we can sing their hymns because they wrote them down. But in heaven, this particular song that the 144,000 are singing, it seems to be their testimony, and there's going to be no phony testimonies in heaven. If you haven't walked it, if you haven't experienced it, you can't sing it and you can't say it. In other words, the only thing that can come forth out of you is the reality of who you are and what you've experienced. Do you see the importance of coming into all that we can come into while we are here on this earth? If you don't come into that place, you can't sing that song when you get into there. Glory! Let's walk that walk. All right, now what was there unique about this 144,000? All right? These are they which are not defiled with women. Now, we're not talking about natural man and woman, husband and wife situation anymore here, are we? The woman is no more a defilement to her husband than the other way around, than he is to her. The marriage is undefiled. The Word of God says that. The marriage bed is undefiled. All right? So that's not the defilement that we're talking about here. We are talking about defilement with harlot church systems. Amen? It's a spiritual thing here. They are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. All right? Now, in the natural, these 144,000 are probably people who have been married, many of them. Some of them not. That is not what made them a virgin. What made them a virgin is that they're not defiled with the harlot church. So therefore, they are qualified to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Okay? Married women, married husbands are qualified to be the bride of Jesus Christ because they are spiritually undefiled with harlot systems, harlot churches, okay? They're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, where did the Lamb go? The Lamb went to the cross. The Lamb laid his life down. If you want to be part of the 144,000 company, you are willing and ready to follow the Lamb. Lamb always goes to lay down his life to sacrifice. That's the purpose of Lamb. Okay? These were redeemed from among men. They're human beings. They're not angels. They were redeemed from the same places that we've been redeemed from, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So this is the first fruit company as well. And in their mouth, one of the sisters was praying this morning, how was the prayer? God, control my tongue. Did I get it right? Something like that. Amen? So in other words, this 144,000 also had not only submitted their body in a general way, but in particular that wild little member of the body called the tongue. And they said, Lord, take my tongue. How many of you believe your tongue is in complete, total control? James says it's the hardest thing to control. So God is expecting us to come to the, shall we say, to the place of perfection where our tongue is submitted unto the Lord. We will not speak that which is not fitting unto the Lord. Amen. In their mouth was found no guile. Amen. And that word guile means deceit. For they are without fault before the throne. Can I add something else to this? I must have touched it. Sorry. Amen. All right, so let's go a little further here. We talked about purity. All right, let's go back to Corinthians for just a little bit. And we're talking about separation into purity. Back to 1 Corinthians again. We keep going backward in Corinthians. We started in 7, then 6. Now we're going to go back to 5, chapter 5. I should go in the right order, but it seems to be the order that God is giving it to me here. Chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, by the way, I don't know where this other epistle of Paul is. Verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, 1 Corinthians. If this is 1 Corinthians, where's the first verse that came before this? It seems to be lost. Anyway, he's repeating it here. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right, not to associate with sexually unclean, immoral people. All right, they're not to be our buddies. Okay? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Okay? Or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, as far as the world people are concerned, I understand if you have to do business with the world. All right? In doing business with the world, you're going to have to do business with unclean people. You're going to have to do business with wicked people sometimes, unrighteous people. He said if that were not true, you'd have to be removed from the world. So we're not praying that you get removed from the world. However, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. What is a railer? A reviler. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. So in other words, he's calling for discipline, he's calling for purity in the body of Christ. If the man says he's a brother, and he's involved in this kind of activity, the Bible says you can't be calling him a brother and sit at table with him and say, well, let's have the fellowship of the Lord together. It doesn't work. Okay? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from yourselves, among yourselves, the wicked person. So he's talking about cleaning up the church here. Okay? Now, we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 18, and we're talking again about the system of harlotry. God is saying, separate yourselves. He's calling for a certain measure of separation. In order to, let's take the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 18. Okay? After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. So here's an angel coming down now. Coming down from a heavenly realm down to an earthly realm. And he cried with a mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that's spiritual language, brethren. Babylon is what? We need to define Babylon. You know the history of Babylon, how Nimrod started Babylon, a city in rebellion of God. He built the tower. He wanted to, some say it was a ziggurat, where they were going to be observing and enchanting and doing sorcery and the zodiac type of things that they were going to be doing with that, or that he simply wanted to raise himself up to a position of the heavens. All right? Whatever it was, and it became a religion. Babylon became a system of religion. And if you study the history of it very carefully, you find that the church system has taken on this measure of Babylon even to this day. Roman Catholicism, for instance. Have any of you ever read the book The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop? Have you actually read it? It's a very difficult book to read, but if you really want to dig in and prove the point, the man must have spent a lifetime compiling the information that he did. It was written probably at least 150 years ago by the man named Alexander Hislop. Compiled proof that the Roman Catholic Church, the traditions of the church, come directly, totally and completely from ancient Babylon. And what God is saying when he's saying, when he's talking about Babylon, is it becomes a substitute for true worship of God. It is a false worship. It is a false system. They may use the name Jesus Christ, but they are not worshiping Jesus Christ. They may say the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the true Lord. Man has taken the place of the true Lord Jesus Christ in the whole system. Salvation by some other means other than faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation in the rituals of the church. And the present Pope has just recently made a statement that there is no such thing in their doctrine as individual salvation. In other words, what he's saying is the only salvation you can get is corporate salvation by being part of us, our organization, the Roman Catholic Church.
Oh yeah, they've done that for years.
That flies directly in the face of the Bible. Therefore, it is Babylon. It is false religion. And you know what? These other denominations that are following after Babylon, daughters of the same harlot. Because they're following their mother. Okay, I'm not trying to be critical. We need to define what is Babylon. And Babylon comes down to the Protestant organizations. My goodness, we saw some of them recently that have added laws and things that are not in the Bible. They're contrary to the Bible, and you ask them, why do you believe that? Well, it's our tradition. This one man got up, we were in a place, we started the worship service, thought, well, they've given us liberty to just go ahead and have our meeting. We started with a lively song, clapping our hands. The man was aghast that we were clapping our hands. He got up and stopped us. Please, you know, honor our tradition. We don't allow that here. You can just sing these old hymns, you know, that are in the old book but you can't sing that kind that you're singing. You can't clap your hands. Well, in the Bible, in Psalms, it says, clap your hands, O ye people, shout for joy with a voice of triumph, you know. I said, well, what about that? Well, this is our tradition. We ask that you honor our tradition. Do you understand? These people say, well, they believe in the blood of Jesus, but it's Babylon. They've got things in there that are not God. And if you challenge it, they say, well, it's our tradition. That's the same argument the Catholics are going to give you. Why do you say I can be saved by eating your wafer? Well, that's our tradition. Why do you be, you know, that's our tradition. Why do you say that the Pope is in charge? Well, that's our tradition. And we've made these pronouncements and announcements and encyclicals and bulls and all these other things that have followed over history, you know. They say that that's as strong, if not stronger, than the Bible. But you see, when we have a Pentecostal or a Protestant, and we've made traditions in there, and we say that's as strong or stronger than the Bible, we're Babylon. Mm-hmm. Same thing. Yeah. Babylon. Now, what is God's attitude about this? And I heard another voice. Oh my, wait a minute, let's get down there. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is unclean spiritual fornication. This is joining yourself. Fornication is joining yourself to that thing. If you are joined to that thing, if you are a member, if you have submitted yourself to membership in that organization, you have joined yourself in that, in the same manner as fornication. If it is not Christ, it is therefore harlot, it is fornication. Amen? And the whole earth has submitted. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Kings have gotten in bed with her. Merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. They have gotten rich on the system and her investments and what have you. My goodness, some of the things that these churches are investing in. Oh, we need to divest our investments in thus and thus and thus and thus. What in the world are they involved in this stuff to begin with? Look like you want to say something.
No,
I'm thinking. I'm looking at Pat.
At the end, whoever watches TV and watches some of these programs, just see where the money goes that these guys pick up.
If you drink those waters, I tell you, brethren, you better be careful. You better be careful what you're drinking of.
99.9% of the TVers.
Yes. I tell you, when we went to the Philippines, I was so glad that these people have not been polluted by our television programs. I thank God, in a sense, for their poverty, that they can't afford to, I mean, they can't even afford to have hardly a tape player in their house. Some of the brethren don't even have electricity in their house. Thank God they can't get polluted by some of our Babylonish pollution. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. The call of God in this hour, come out of her, my people.
Amen.
Amen.
Does that even mean that we don't accept a gift from them?
Well, I guess we'd have to talk about the circumstances. I don't know who the them is or what the gift is. Anyway, if we identify it as Babylon, I don't want anything to do with it. All right? You know, I remember a time when I was the administrator of the nursing home up there in North Creek, and all this ecumenicism started to come. You know, oh, let's all join with everybody else's meetings, you know. And of course, the nursing home, they have the priest come in, and he does the thing with the... And, you know, I can't understand. Some of the people that have walked with God all their life, I thought they walked with God all their life, get into the nursing home, and the priest comes around and starts offering the thing, and they get in line, you know. And they came around with it, you know, and there was a woman that was passing out the wafers and all. I guess she was a deaconess or something, and it was real liberal now, and anybody can pass these out now. And she came into my office, wanted to know if I wanted one. I said, no, thank you. I didn't want one. I do not want to be partaker. I don't want to drink of these fountains. I don't want to eat this kind of bread. I don't want to eat. I mean, if anything has been offered to idols, it would be that. I don't want to partake of it. I don't want to be polluted by it. And that's not just, by the way, I'm not just being hard on Catholicism. You can say the same thing of anything that you can identify as Babylon.
Right.
Yeah. It says, come out of her, my people. God is calling us to come out, and not only to come out in the natural, but to call Babylon out of me. If I have a love for this system, somebody said, well, if I leave the system, what about all these people that I've been helping? You know, brother or sister, if you've been helping them, you'll help them to come out. If you've been all this time and you haven't helped them to come out, then get out. Flee. Flee yourself because Babylon's going to burn. Get out now. The fire alarm is ringing. Amen. When the fire alarm rings and you can smell smoke, what do you do? Am I going to stay in and maybe I can minister to some of these people that are dying? No, I will die from the smoke and the fire. I am getting out.
Right.
The ones that can be saved will be saved.
That's right. If they can be saved, God will let them hear this call. And this is the call that we need to be making to our friends that are in Babylon and our family. Amen. Get out of Babylon now. Amen. Oh, they'll get mad at me if I tell them. You know what? If they end up in hell, what do you think is going to be the responsibility of blood that's on our hands if we didn't say, get out now? It says very clearly, be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. When Babylon comes down, if you're still joined to Babylon, the plagues that belong to Babylon are coming on you. I don't care how righteous you are or how you name and claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Babylon, the plagues of Babylon are coming on you. And Babylon is definitely coming down. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewardeth you, and double unto her. This is prophetic word being spoken. And double unto her according to her works in the cup which she hath filled. Fill to her double. Do you know what's in that cup? The blood of our spiritual fathers is in that cup. Let me tell you something, brethren. The Roman Catholic Church has the blood of more martyrs in it than Hitler and Stalin and Mao combined. They have done more killing of true saints. And they have never repented of it. And you know what? If they get a chance, they'll do it again.
Amen.
And they'll come after us.
Yes, they will.
And that's why we need to be in the place that God is calling us to be, that we can overcome Babylon.
Amen.
And there's coming a time when Babylon is not going to get away with it anymore. Because God is going to put an end to it. He's going to give power to His sons and call them up to the throne of God. Hallelujah. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. She won't admit that she's a widow without a husband. She thinks she's the queen of heaven. My goodness. If only Brother Tommy Cook could preach to us again about the Queen of Heaven. He had an understanding of that principle that many of us do not have. Amen. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Amen. Well, I guess that's far enough for today. Amen. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Get her out of you, my people. You know, Babylon gets a hold on us. You can find almost the same word, almost word for word in Jeremiah. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the hands of the Lord. Therefore, come out of her. Flee from her, every man. We would have healed her, but she will not be healed. In other words, she had a hold on us. We were thinking, oh, can't we just preserve her? Can't we renew her? Listen to old Brother Sunmore, you know, talk about the ecumenical renewal business. What were the three terms? charismatic, economic, ecumenical renewal. Amen. And basically what it amounts to is renewing an old dead wineskin that should never have been renewed in the first place.
He's going to restore it and not renew it.
See that ye don't give life to the image of the beast. Yes, Pat.
So does it hold true? This is something for my own. Does it hold true, like, if preachers are preaching one bad thing, that bad apple permeates the whole bushel?
I don't know. God is the examiner of the heart, and we need to have discernment about what is and what isn't Babylon.
Well, I understand that. That's what I was wondering, is does it affect the rest of his preaching? Person, not he or she, whatever.
You come if he's doing it in a spirit, all right. If he's doing it in a spirit that is not of God, and you open yourself up to that preaching, then you become a partaker of that spirit. In other words, let's say he's preaching truth, okay, but he's walking in sin secretly. Well, he keeps preaching that, you know, he's following the word of God and preaching salvation, preaching the blood.
I understand that.
But he's still, it'll apply to your situation as well. He's in another spirit. He's moving in that spirit. You open your soul to it. You become a partaker of that spirit. Now, if his spirit is pure, holy, without fault, without blemish, holy, if that's his spirit, then you will only become a partaker of Christ. Amen. Oh, did you have a question? Yes.
Now, speaking of what you had just said, now, those who take part in the 144,000, are they, if you're not defiled with women's church systems, that's like the college church responsibility?
Yeah.
Even after, so to speak, withdrawing your membership, coming out of there, so to speak, because I have a similar situation to that, will this mean that I will not be a partaker?
Well, you've come out. You've withdrawn from it. You have come out. As God said, now you will not be a partaker of her plague.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
I got it. Don't let them suck you in the... now, does that mean if someone from that agency comes to give me a gift and I accept it, am I being a partaker?
Well, if there's no strings attached to the gift, I mean, if the gift comes with strings attached... Oh, you know what strings are.
They want something
back in return. They want you to participate back in some manner. If it's just given as a love gift and there's no strings attached...
There wasn't no verbal strings attached, but there was an idea that may have been something behind it.
Well, then you have to act according to your conscience, because you cannot put yourself under bondage to any man.
Amen.
All right? And if accepting a gift puts you in bondage to something and makes you beholden to it, then I wouldn't accept it.
All right, so
it's just like celebrating Christmas. If you come to the place where you don't believe that you should celebrate Christmas anymore, then don't accept Christmas gifts from other people. You don't intend to give them. Don't let them give them to you.
Oh, very good.
If that's the attitude, in other words, if they're giving it with the attitude that, okay, well, whenever you're given something, you have to give something back. You know, that's the mindset of most people.
Right.
That's the whole idea of people giving. It's the Christmas spirit.
Yeah.
You only give to some people because you know they're going to give you something, and you'll be embarrassed if they gave you something and you didn't give them something back.
Right.
It puts you under obligation. Do you understand? And if receiving a gift...